بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذا أخذنا ميثاق بني إسرائيل لا تعبدون إلا الله وبالوالدين إحسانا وذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وقولوا للناس حسنا وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة ثم توليتم إلا قليلا منكم وأنتم معرضون. So the next ruku, again continuing on with the Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some more important points. So from this next ruku, the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning about the Bani Israel that were there during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So far we have been talking about the Bani Israel during the time of Musa alayhi salatu wa salam. But now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is diverting our attention to during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, at that time Medina was known as a different name. It was known as Yathrib. That was the other name of Medina at that time. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, that's when the actual name changed and became Madinatul Munawwara. Medina in Arabic means city itself. The word Medina itself means city. And Munawwara comes from the word Nur. So we can just put both together, the city which was enlightened, and it was enlightened because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, subhanallah, the Sahaba, they say, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, tanawwara kulla shay, everything became bright. And so, you know, for those of us who have been, as Brother Wahid was saying, alhamdulillah, many of you have been for Umrah recently. For those of us who have been to Medina, you know, you just enter into the city and you feel such such peace, such comfort, such tranquility. And this is so many years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away. Imagine during that time what the feeling was. So anyway, subhanallah, at that time it was known to be it was called Yathrib. And in Medina at that time, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, it was basically ruled by the Bani Israel, by the Jews. They had a lot of control over Medina at that time. There were two main tribes in Medina. Number one, Banu Qurayza, and the other one, Banu Qurayza, and the other one, Banu Qaynuqa. These were two tribes in Medina. And they did not like each other. They had a lot of fights and wars amongst each other. They had a lot of animosity and enmity and hatred amongst each other. On the other hand, the Banu Qurayza and Banu Nadir, as they were the main tribes, they were also the most wealthiest and the most powerful. On the other hand, there were two Arab tribes known as Aus and Khazraj. And Aus and Khazraj were the Arab tribes that lived in Medina, and they were more of a lower class level of people. However, Banu Nadir and Banu Qurayza, they both had a tie with one of these two Arab tribes. So Banu Nadir was with Aus, and Banu Qurayza was Khazraj. They had ties amongst each other. Whenever they used to fight, the two Jewish tribes, whenever they used to fight, they used to call out help from the other Arab tribes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about that, because what would happen when they would go to war, the Arabs would take them into captivity, take the Bani Israel, the other group, into captivity. When they used to do that, they used to remind him that this was not allowed because we are the people of the book. Now remember, one thing that the Bani Israel, they used to always boast over the people of, boast over the Meccans or over the Arabs, was that obviously the Bani Israel, they had a progeny of prophets amongst them. Everyone, majority of the prophets that came, they were from the Bani Israel. And as we're going to learn ahead, that They were aware of the last prophet. They knew that Allah, the last prophet, is going to come. And they knew so much details about that last prophet, it was all mentioned in their books. As Allah mentions in Quran, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءُهُمْ. They recognized the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the first glance when they saw him, just the way how they recognized their own children. That's how much description was mentioned in their books regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the only thing that was not mentioned to them or that was in their books was that where is this Prophet going to come from? And they had this assumption that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the last Prophet would come amongst the Bani Israel, because most of the Prophets came from them. So now when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a Prophet and he was from amongst the Arabs, and everyone looked down upon the Arabs because they were considered to be the worst people, you know, before the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how these people were, they were the worst people. So they couldn't digest the fact of having a Prophet, number one, from amongst the Arabs, and number two, someone that they, you know, they look forward to the extent that comes in the books of their own books, that when there was a person who was about to die, he would tell his sons that, you know, make sure you wait for the last Prophet. That's how much they were looking forward. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, right away they rejected out of jealousy for no other reason. They knew that he was a true prophet. So anyways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically reminding us about that in this. The other thing that we learn in this ruku is whenever they felt of using the Torah in their favor, they would take it. So on one hand, they would use the laws of the Torah in their favor. And when there was something in the Torah which was something that they did not like, they would just put it on the side and just ignore it. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions this in Quran is so that we don't also do the same. That subhanallah, we take what we like and what we don't like, we say it's not part of deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a complete deen, a complete way of life. That means the entirety of it needs to be followed. That's why Allah says in Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَةً. That, O people of Iman, enter into the fold of Islam 100%. Islam means to submit ourselves. Muslim means a person who submits himself totally. In total submission. Now from that we take part of the Quran, which we say, okay, if there's a person who's performing Salah, and he says, you know, at least I'm performing my Salah. At least I'm giving my Zakat. But brother, what about these other things? Right? There's a person who says, you know what, I speak the truth, I am very honest. But what about performing salah? Well, inshallah, Allah is all forgiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants everything from us. As far as character is concerned, as far as akhlaqiyat is concerned, as far as dealings is concerned, as far as ibadat is concerned, this everything put together is called Islam. So these are the ayahs, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us in these ayahs. Let's go through the ayahs, inshallah.
Remember when we took a pledge from the children of Israel, you shall not worship anyone other than Allah, and you shall do good to the parents and to near of kin and to orphans and the needy. And say to the people what is good, and be steadfast in salah, and pay zakat. Then when you went back on your word, all but a few among you, and you are used to turning away. When we took a pledge from you, you shall not shed the blood of one another, and you shall not drive one another out of your homes. Then you agreed, being yourselves the witnesses. Yet here you are, killing one another and driving a group of your own people out of their homes, supporting each other against them in sin and aggression. And if they come to you as prisoners, you would ransom them while their very expulsion was unlawful for you. Do you then believe in some parts of the book and disbelieve in others? So what can be the punishment of those among you who do that, except disgrace in the present life? And on the day of judgment, they shall be turned to the most severe punishment. and Allah is not unaware of what you do. Those are the ones who bought the worldly life at the cost of the hereafter. So punishment shall not be lightened for them, nor shall they be helped.
So again, a very important lesson we learn from this ruku is that deen needs to be followed 100%. As these people, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said to them, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you just believe in certain parts of the book, and the other parts of the book you just reject it? So it's a very important lesson that we learn, and a reminder for all of us that inshallah, if we are not following deen 100%, at least we should make the intention. If there is something that we are lacking or we're missing in our deen, then we should look at that and say, what is it that is missing? And we need to give importance to that. Because on the day of Qiyam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask just one specific thing. He's going to say that, did you follow your deen? That's why Allah says in Quran, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. I have completed this deen. It's already complete. That means there's nothing in here that we need to change. We don't need to alter anything. We didn't need to make it more beautiful. It's already done for us. Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيْتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. And Allah says that I have chosen this deen, this Islam, a way of life for you. Just follow it. The reason why I'm mentioning this, I'm giving a lot of importance, is because this has become a trend nowadays. And I was touching on this last week as well, and I really want to drive this point home to all of us, including myself. And that is that deen slowly has become such that everyone has their own version of deen. Everyone has their own understanding of what Islam is. And the more we try to self-study Islam, the more we're going to get confused, and the more we're going to get into this matter and where we feel that this is what deen is. Remember, from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was a habit of Sahaba that as soon as they had a matter of deen, they would go straight to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get their answers, to get their questions answered. Similarly, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Sahaba, who were so great and giants of knowledge of their own, yet they would go and ask other Sahaba who are more knowledgeable in deen, in matters of Quran, in matters of hadith. There were certain Sahaba who were more profound in Quran, in the exeges, in the tafsir. So they would go to those Sahaba. There were some who were more experts in the hadith. They would go to those Sahaba. There were some who were more experts in fiqh. They would go to those Sahaba. So this was the trend. Even though they were Sahaba themselves, they never thought, you know, I learned directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so why do I have to go to someone else? They never thought like that. They always felt that we are not as knowledgeable and we need to go to the right people. And this trend continued on. This was a continuous trend that after the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Taba Tabi'een, the entire Ummah up to this time, just recently, has always been going to the right people for the right knowledge. And I always give examples. When you're sick, you're going to go to the right person to get your advice. You're going to go to a proper doctor. If a person needs he needs to get some legal matter discussed, he's going to go to a lawyer. A person has any other problem, he's going to go to the right person. He's not going to do his own self-study. He won't go on the internet. He won't go on Google and say, you know, let me just try to find out myself and then try to get my own medication. Or let me find out what the legal matter is and try to take things into my own hand. He will never do anything like that. So similarly, when it comes to matters of deen, we should always go back to those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with that knowledge. There are, alhamdulillah, a lot of people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed in our communities, within abroad, and where we can go and get the right knowledge. And if we don't, then this is what's going to happen. This is exactly what happened in the nations in the past, that they felt they didn't need to go. They felt that, you know, we understand what Allah is telling us. And as a result, they got off the right track. The next ruku is very similar to what I was talking about. It's a continuation. That the Bani Israel, they had this habit of disrespecting Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. They did not have the value for prophets, even though prophets came from their own progeny, from their own legacy, from themselves. But yet, not only did they disrespect, they did not follow. And at the same time, they went to the extent of even killing some Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. They went to even that extent. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding him, just the way how you have to follow the book, you also have to follow the prophet. Now again, going back to what I was saying, that obviously now no prophet will come until Rasulullah, until the day of Qiyamah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the last prophet. So now, as far as learning and going and getting our information of deen, we have to go to the right scholars. Not those scholars that would say that alhamdulillah, everything is halal. If you have a scholar that says that, then you know that some things are not right. This is halal, halal. But now there is one scholar who says, you know, no, this is not halal, and this is not halal. No, I don't like this scholar because he thinks everything is halal. Go to that scholar, number one, that you trust. A lot of people ask this question, who should we go to then? You know, it's so confusing. You go on the internet, this person is saying this, that person is saying this, this person is saying this. There are so many different views. What do we do? It's a very simple method. What would you do if you were ill, if you were sick, and you have to get the right treatment? You would go to a doctor that you would trust. You would go to someone that you have access to. You wouldn't go to a doctor and try to communicate with someone who's overseas and send them emails. You wouldn't do that. Similarly, looking and choosing a scholar who's overseas in a different part of the world, he doesn't understand your situation. He doesn't live in this part of the world. You should have a scholar, number one, like I said, that you can trust. Number two, who is accessible, you can go directly. Number three, not only is he trustworthy, but you know the fact that whatever he's saying, he's also doing it himself. And number four, that he has a backup of other ulama as well. He's not just one individual who's saying something. Rather, he says that, you know, I'm saying this, but other ulama are also on board with this. When that is a situation, you take that one scholar and you just follow him. Take one scholar, you just follow him. Same thing in doctor. You pick one doctor, you find that he's the right person, you're just going to stick to his advice. You're going to ask this doctor and that doctor and that doctor, you're just going to get more confused and more confused. Because everyone's going to have their own opinion. Same thing with the matters of deen. You take one alim, one scholar that you trust, and you just keep on following him. Let's look at the next ayahs, inshallah.
Indeed, we gave Musa the book, and after him we sent messengers, one following the other. And we gave clear signs to Isa, the son of Maryam, Jesus, the son of Mary, and supported him with the Holy Spirit. Then, how is it that every time a prophet came to you with what does not meet your desires, you grew arrogant? So you gave the lie to a group of the messengers and killed others.
The Holy Spirit. What is this referring to in Quran? It refers to Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. That Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he got help, he got support from Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam.
And they said, our hearts are veiled. Rather, Allah has cast damnation upon them for their disbelief. So they believe just in very little things. And when there came to them a book from Allah, which confirms what was with them, while earlier they used to seek help against those who disbelieved. Yet when there came to them that which they did recognize, they denied it. So the curse of Allah is upon the disbelievers. Vile is that for which they have sold out their selves, that they should deny what Allah has revealed, grudging that Allah should send down some of His bounty to whomsoever He wills from among His servants. So they came out with wrath upon wrath, and for the unbelievers there is humiliating punishment.
So in these ayahs it becomes very clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning about the Bani Israel that was there during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That these people, they did not accept, not because they did not know him. The Kuffar of Makkah, they didn't have, you know, the understanding of prophets. They didn't have this understanding. So they outwardly rejected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying that he is no one. But on the other hand, the Bani Israel, They did not reject him because of that. They knew him. They knew who he was. Everything was mentioned. You know, for example, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went to Syria on a trip with his uncle Abu Talib, and there was a monk over there, and he said, and he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He made him take off his shirt, and he saw the seal of prophethood behind on his back. He already knew that was there. When he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him to take off his shirt. He hasn't even seen that sealhood. So all of those descriptions were mentioned in their books. Everything was mentioned to the extent that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be dragged outside of Mecca, outside of his own town. That was also mentioned. His physical features were mentioned in Quran. So as soon as they saw him, they recognized him. But the only reason why they rejected was because he wasn't from amongst the Bani Israel.
When it is said to them, believe in what Allah has revealed, they say, we believe in what has been revealed to us, and they deny what is beyond it, whereas that is a truth which confirms what is with them. Say, why then have you been slaying the prophets of Allah earlier, if you were believers? And certainly Musa came to you with clear signs, then you adopted the calf as God, after his departure to the Mount of Tur, and you were transgressors. And when we took a pledge from you and raised high the mountain of Tur above you, hold fast to what we have given you and listen. They said, we have heard and disobeyed. And on account of their denial, they were soaked with love for the calf in their hearts. Say, evil is that which you faith in, is that which your faith enjoins upon you if you are believers. Say, if the
This incident was mentioned last week, that these people, the Bani Israel, some of them went and they received the Torah with Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. On the way back, they said, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا. We heard it, we heard the Torah, but وَعَصَيْنَا, we rejected. We're not going to follow it. We're just going to follow what we want to. As a result, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He punished them. And again, it's the same reminder for us, that we don't want to say قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا, rather we want to say قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَطَانَا, that we listen to the Qur'an, we listen to the Qur'an, we heard the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and أَطَانَا, we follow and obey. In the next section, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some of the claims of the Bani Israel, and at the same time, their claim was that we love Jannah, and Jannah is only for them. This is one of their claims. That Jannah is only for them exclusively and no one for no one else. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If you desire Jannah so much, then you wish for death. Because in order to get to Jannah, you have to die first. You have to die in order to get to Jannah. فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتَ. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the reality of the love they had for this world. وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَصَ النَّاسِ عَلَى حَيَاةٍ. That their love for dunya was so much, that لَيَوَدُّ أَحَدُكُمْ لَوْ يَعَمَّرُ أَلْفَسَنَا, that each and every single individual, each and every single one of them, they wish to live for 1,000 years, if they could. This is what they were claiming. And on one hand, they're claiming Jannah. But on the other hand, they love this world. That was a sign that obviously, Jannah was not really for them. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions in the hadith, تُحْفَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ الْمَوْتِ, that the gift of a believer is death. Because now he is saved from all the hardships of this world, and now inshallah Jannah is there. Like I said, in order to get to Jannah, we have to leave from here first. If you don't leave from here, how are we going to get there?
Say, if the last abode near Allah is purely for you, to the exclusion of all people, then make a wish for death if you are true. But they will never wish for it because of what their hands have sent ahead. Allah is all aware of the unjust. You shall surely find them the more of it, for life and all other men, even more than the polytheist. Every one of them would love that his life is prolonged for 1,000 years, but it will not take him away from punishment that his life is so prolonged, and Allah is watchful of what they do.
The next section, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, he mentions about Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, and the reason why Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam is being mentioned is because they disliked Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. And they said that, you know, they claimed that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam was their enemy. So now the revelation that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam received, obviously it was to Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said that, you know, whatever he's receiving, we're not going to follow that because Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he is our enemy. So as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned some ayahs in Quran in regards to Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, that whoever follows, you know, whoever dislikes Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, then so and so thing will happen. And these ayahs are mentioned in the next section.
Say, if someone is an enemy to Jibreel, it can by no means degrade him for it, for it is he who has brought it, the Quran, down upon your heart by the permission of Allah, confirming what has been before it and the guidance and good tidings to the believers. If someone is an enemy to Allah, his angels and his messengers, and to Jibreel and Mikael, then Allah is an enemy to the disbelievers. And certainly we have revealed to you clear signs, and no one denies them except the sinful. Would it always be that every time they enter into a pact, a group from among them should throw it aside? In fact, most of them do not believe. And when a messenger from Allah came to them, confirming what was already with them, some from among the people of the book threw the book of Allah behind their backs as if they did not know.
The next section, the next ayah, is very interesting. It mentions about one of the evils of the Bani Israel. And that is that they had a habit of performing black magic. And obviously black magic itself, what we call sihr, is something that is haram and something that is not permissible. And just quickly I'll just go over some different things that occurred. So number one is mu'jiza. Mu'jiza is something that only prophets perform. No one else does. No one else can perform mu'jiza. Number two, karama. Karama are performed by the awliya, the people who are very close to Allah. Now, if there is someone who is pious, he doesn't perform a karama, it doesn't necessarily mean that he is not a wali. He is not a person who is not close to Allah. So that's not a prerequisite for a person to be a wali. You know, if he doesn't fly in the air, or if he doesn't do anything funny like that, doesn't mean that he's not a wali. He could still be a wali of Allah. Number three is sihr, which we call black magic. And black magic is only performed by people who have a strong connection with jinns, and these jinns are known as the shayateen, the evil jinns. And they perform these types of deeds, which is totally haram, which is totally forbidden. It is forbidden to know about it. It is forbidden to even do it. So just the way how going, getting and seeking advice from fortune tellers is not permissible, and going to them is not even permissible. Forget doing it itself. Becoming a fortune teller itself is obviously not permissible. But to even go to a fortune teller is not permissible. Similarly, to even go and learn about black magic or anything to do with that is also not permissible. So this was an evil that they performed. Now, when they performed that, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the Bani Israel that were there during the time of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. So now, he's diverting us to a different group of Bani Israel. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, first he talked about the Bani Israel of
Medina.
Musa alayhi salam, previous. Then he talked about the Bani Israel of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam. Now he's talking about the Bani Israel of Sulaiman alayhi salam. The reason why he's mentioning all of this is so we understand that no matter in which era, in which time, they were all the same. They were no different. They had all the same mentality and the same qualities. So now, in the time of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, the Bani Israel, some of them, they were performing black magic. Now as they were performing that, what they did was to feel that what they were doing is okay, they accused Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam of doing the same. They accused Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam to also perform black magic. So Just like if you're doing something wrong and you know it, so you tell your wife or you tell someone, you know what, the imam said it's okay, it's halal, it's permissible. And you know it's not. So anyways, similarly, they accused Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam of doing it. So now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when this was a situation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent down two angels. Two angels. They were called Harut and Marut. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them down, first, they were sent down in the form of humans. And Allah sent them down for two reasons. Number one, to inform people that what is magic and what is a mu'jiza, a miracle. Because the magic was spread so much and became so common that people could not differentiate anymore between what is magic and what is not. What is right and what is not. Just like nowadays, that you know, everyone is saying that this is halal and that is halal and this is haram and this is haram. It's so confusing, you don't know what's halal and what's haram. So that was the same thing that was taking place. So Allah sent down these two angels, number one, to differentiate between what's a miracle, what's halal, what's okay, and between magic. Number two, the reason why Allah sent them was to test the people. Because now as these malaika, these two angels were in the form of humans, in order to show people what is right and what's wrong, they also had to learn the black magic themselves. The angels had to learn it, only then they can teach them about it. If they didn't know it themselves, how would they be able to teach? So now when they learned it and they were teaching it to others, it was also a test for the believers of that time. Now there were people who said, you know what, these people, if they are performing the black magic, that means we should follow it. But rather it was a test from Allah that even though that they were performing it, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's still permissible. They're just showing you. They're not showing you so that you do it. They're showing you so that you refrain from it. But there were a lot of people from amongst them who not only listened and attended and benefited, but they benefited in the wrong way and they started to apply that with them themselves. Just like nowadays. And the reason why I keep on saying nowadays is so that we can apply these ayahs in our own life. Of how, subhanAllah, there are people who take the ayahs of Quran and take the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say, well, this ayah, this is what this ayah means, and they apply it to themselves to benefit themselves. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, but in reality he's saying something different. But they're only taking those words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that they feel that what they're doing is okay. Obviously this is totally haram to take an ayah of Quran or to take the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of context and put it in your own favor when you know the ayah or the hadith means something totally different. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning in the next in this next ayah.
They followed what the devils used to recite in the reign of Sulaiman. And it was not Sulaiman who became an infidel, but the devils did become infidels. Teaching people magic and what had been sent down to the two angels, Harut and Marut, in Babylon. And these two did not teach anyone without first having said to him, "We are but a trial, so do not go infidel." Then they used to learn from them that which they could use to cause separation between a man and his wife, but they were not to bring him harm through it to anyone without the will of Allah. They used to learn what harmed them and did no good to them, and they certainly knew that he who buys it has no share in the hereafter. And indeed, vile is the thing for which they sold themselves away, if only they knew. And had they accepted the faith and been God-fearing, the reward from Allah would have always been far better, if only they knew.
The last section, the last ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions, a continuation from what was taking place before, again with the Bani Israel, that as they were taking the injunctions of the Torah out of text and try to apply that within themselves. And whatever they felt applicable, they would follow that. Whatever they wouldn't, they would just let that go. And they would come, the Jews, they would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they try to harm him in every way. And they would only do that out of spite and out of jealousy. For no other reason. You know, we learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was poisoned, and sahar was also done upon him as well. Black magic was also done. If you read the tafsir of Surah Falaq and Surah Nas, we will from there we learn of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sahar was done to him. It was done in the manner in where he wouldn't remember certain things, but those things were just from the worldly point. As far as matters of deen, it did not affect his mind. It didn't affect his memory. It just affected his memory as far as matters of dunya. For example, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had to visit and spend time, or that night was spent with one specific wife, the next day he would go to the other wife, and sometimes he would go to the same wife again, thinking that he did not go to that previous wife, and as a result he would sometimes forget. Or he would forget if he ate or not. Or he would forget if he took his midday nap or not. So this is how he was affected. But as far as being affected on his ibadah, on matters of deen, he was not really affected by it. Now we learn also that the Bani Israel, they used to come, like I said, they used to try to taunt him and try to disturb him as much as they could. And they would come and say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "La taqulu ra'ina." They used to say ra'ina to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And ra'ina in Arabic means to take care of us. In Arabic it means to take care of us. But in Hebrew, in their language, it was a curse. So they didn't mean the former, rather they meant the latter. They were trying to curse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just like how when they used to pass by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to say assalamu alaikum. As-salamu alaykum. They never used to say as-salamu alaykum. They used to take out the lam. And salam in their language used to mean death be upon you. So this is what they would say to the believers. So they try to curse them. So similarly they would say la taqul ra'ina. They used to say ra'ina, which in Arabic the Sahaba, they used to say, O Prophet of Allah, why did this ayah reveal? Ra'ina means to take care of us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made it very clear. He said, لَا تَقُولُ رَاعِنَا وَقُولُ انْظُرْنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in that ayah that they didn't mean any good, rather it was a curse. And Allah, He changed the word and He said, don't say ra'ina, use the word undurna, which means the same thing as ra'ina, which means to take care of us. So this is the next. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning in the next few ayahs.
O you who believe, do not say ra'ina, but say unzurna, and listen, as there is a grievous punishment for the unbelievers. Those who disbelieve from among the people of the book and the idolaters, and do not like that any good should come to you from your Lord, but Allah chooses for His grace whomsoever He wills. And Allah is the Lord of great bounty. Whenever we abrogate a verse or cause it to be forgotten, we bring one better than it, or one equal to it. Do you not know that Allah is powerful over everything?
There were certain rules that were abrogated. There are certain rules that came down in Islam before, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abrogated them. So when that took place, there were certain ayahs in the Quran in the same manner. So when that took place, the Bani Israel, they found a way of taunting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that look at your deen, look at your Allah, na'udhu billah. That he keeps on changing his mind, he makes mistakes, that's why he had to remove that. So they would say those types of things to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He just clarified that, and He said, look, the gist of me doing that, that's up to my knowledge. We'll leave that up to Allah. Why did He put it and why did He remove that? That's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously by them saying those types of words, they just brought more curse upon themselves.
Do you not know that to Allah alone belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth? Other than Allah, you have neither a patron nor a helper. Or do you rather want to question your Prophet as Musa was questioned earlier? And whoever takes infidelity in exchange for faith has certainly missed the straight path.
So the Bani Israel, they used to also ask ridiculous questions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something that would not benefit them. For example, they would ask that, why didn't your Allah reveal the whole entire Quran at one time? Just the way how the Torah was revealed at all at one time. So why wasn't the Quran revealed the whole time? Is there a problem? Is it that, you know, your Allah doesn't know how to reveal the Quran? So they used to ask these ridiculous questions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Similarly, if you know what we learned last week as well, that subhanAllah, it wasn't only with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to ask these questions even with their prophets. You know, if we remember last week, we talked about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and how that person he killed, he killed someone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to find out who the killer was, it was very simple. The instructions was just to kill a cow. You kill that cow and you'll find out your answer. It was that simple. But now they wanted to go into details and started to dig deep. And they asked, what type of cow, what color, male, female? And subhanAllah, as they asked these questions, they got into more trouble. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put more restrictions upon themselves.
O Muslims, many among the people of the book desire to turn you after your accepting the faith back into disbelievers, all out of envy on their part, even after the truth has come clear to them. So forgive and overlook till Allah brings out His command. Certainly Allah is powerful over everything. And be steadfast in salah and give zakah. Whatever good you send forth for yourselves, you will find it with Allah. Certainly Allah is watchful of what you do. They say that no one shall ever enter paradise unless he is a Jew or Christian. These are their fancies. Say, bring your proof if you are truthful. Of course, whosoever submits his face to Allah and is good in deeds will have his reward with his Lord. And there shall be no fear for such people, nor shall they grieve.
Just to summarize, you're probably thinking that why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention so much about the Bani Israel in the Quran? And again and again and again, and it's not the end, it's going to still continue. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention so much about the Bani Israel? Is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that slowly, slowly, as the time will go away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, slowly, slowly, people will start acting and doing the same things that these people did. The same thing slowly, slowly will start taking to place. And that's why Allah mentioned these things right in the beginning. So that we don't do these things, and you know, people who would come after would not do these things. Their claims, their questions, their behavior. I mean, everything has been mentioned in Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned about the nations of the past in Quran again and again as a reminder for ourselves. Now, let's take these ayahs as a whole, as a gist, and say to ourselves that, you know, amongst this, of what they were doing, what is it that I'm doing from amongst this? Amongst what they were doing, am I doing something similar? Or am I doing some of these things? And now let's just go through some of those things. For example, it might not be that explicit, but when we go into examples, we will see, okay, there is similarity over there. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He talks about eating what is halal and what is haram. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about earning, what is halal and what is haram. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions about, you know, borrowing money and as far as interest is concerned. You know, these things, we all know what is halal and haram. Now, let's take the ayah of Quran where فَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you take only one portion of the kitab, of the book? And what about the other portion of it? Now just answer that to ourselves. We don't have to say anything. Now, as far as following the sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as far as the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is concerned, let's look at those things. Just ask ourselves, let's look at those things which are in our house that are not approved by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's look at those traits that we have within ourselves which are not approved by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's look at those things that our children are doing which are not approved by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Right? This is exactly what the Bani Israel did. That they only took that portion of the Torah which they said, okay, this is easy to do, let me follow that. This is difficult, Allah is forgiving. Ayahs of Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about these certain things, these are things that I can do, it's easy for me, let me do it. I'm following the book. But these ayahs, they're a little bit more difficult. I can't do it right now. But and we make up these excuses. So this is the gist of the ayahs that we are learning now, and this is the lessons that we can obtain and get from these initial ayahs of Surah Baqarah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of putting these ayahs into practice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability of following the Quran the way how it's supposed to be followed. Follow the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in whole, follow the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَقُولُ قُولِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ لِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. If anyone has any questions, inshallah, we'll take some questions now.
I have, when you said the seal of Prophet, what is that? Like it was something on his back.
The question is that, what's that seal that I was talking about of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a little bone that was in his back that was standing out a little bit. That was out a little bit on his right shoulder. And it had a little bit of hair around it. So this was what was considered to be the seal of the prophethood, of prophets, which was mentioned in their books. That if this person would have this, that means, you know, he is the last prophet. And only Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had something like that.
What was the cure for the magic done on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
The cure that was done, the question is, what was the cure that was done on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the magic? That magic, it was done by a person by the name of Asim bin Labid. And what he did was, he blew in some knots. And he made 11 knots. There's a lot of details, and then he put it in some well underneath the rock. So how did he do it? Wallahu alam, he blew in it. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed these two surahs, Surah Falaq and Surah Nas. Now if you look at Surah Falaq and Surah Nas, combine them together, there are 11 ayahs. So the cure was these two surahs. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these two surahs through Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam to recite. And as he recited these two surahs, he recited Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, that one not opened. The next, he recited the next ayah, the next not opened. The third knot open, the fourth knot open, and like that, all of the knots that he put, they were open. And the Sahaba say that as these knots were opening, we could see the pressure being released from the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these two surahs are extremely powerful, and we should recite them as well. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said regarding these two surahs that you should make it a habit of reciting them after Salatul Maghrib and after Salatul Fajr. Recite it three times after Salatul Fajr and you'll be protected from all these types of things all the way up to Maghrib Salah. And then recite it again after Maghrib and you'll be protected all the way up to nighttime. And read it again during the night before you go to bed three times and blow it over your body and you'll be protected while you're sleeping as well. So all of those, you know, black magic and jinn and all those funny things that take place, inshallah, we'll be protected just by Surah Falaq and Surah Nas.
Harut and Marut, the angels who were given the magic, black magic, they were from Allah, so they were the good, they got the, why did they perform, you said, the black magic?
The question is that Harut and Marut were sent by Allah, why were they sent? What was the reason why Allah sent them? Two reasons. Who remembers?
They were sent to show the black magic so people can...
Right. Number one, they were taught the black magic. They knew how to do it, and they were also performing it. They were also performing it. Why were they doing that? Why did Allah send them? Number one, so that they can differentiate between what is black magic and what is mu'jiza. That's number one. Number two, they were performing that, and they were doing that, and telling people that this is not something you should do, but we're only doing it because to show you this is what black magic is. But people took this in the wrong manner and said, these are two angels And since they are sent by Allah and they are doing this, that means we should also do this. But they were telling people not to do this. It was a trial, it was a test from Allah.
Is there a way to know if you're affected by black magic? Because people have a lot of issues. Like so, and a lot of time they don't know whether it is just normal, regular health issues or if they're affected by magic.
This is a very good question. The question is, I just repeat the question so the sisters can hear. Then how do you know if you have black magic or not? You know, and if there is a, you know, if there is a way of finding out or not. You see, there are two different types of people that I have encountered and faced so far, and especially in our community. We have one group of people that don't believe in this at all. Say, you know, there's no such thing as black magic. You know, you just read your du'as, follow Surah Nas, and you're perfectly fine. And then you have the other group of people which are totally paranoid. You know, which, you know, anything, and it's black magic. You have a little headache, okay, you know, someone did black magic on me. Or, you know, anything like that. So, I would say, if, now, you know, everything needs to stay within a balance. And it has to stay within a balance. You can't go in this extreme and don't say, and don't believe in it and all, because obviously that's rejecting the ayahs of Quran and Hadith, because it was done on the Prophet ﷺ. So yes, as far as black magic is concerned, it does exist. And it was done. It was done on the best person. If it could be done on him, it could be done on anyone. And subhanAllah, even though the Prophet ﷺ, I'm sure he used to read all the du'as, and the one who could be protected the most is the Prophet of Allah. And if it could be done on him, it could be done on anyone else. But on the other hand, going to the extreme and saying that, you know, anything happens, you see, if your you know, kid trips and falls, oh, it's because of black magic, then obviously that's going in the extreme. But if there is, if you feel genuinely where, you know, things are not going well for you, and there is a calamity, after a hardship, and things are just not going well for you, and, you know, you're just having a hard time, all the doors are just closing on you, then there is a possibility that it could be black magic. And there are people, not necessarily scholars, but there are people who are who have the knowledge and who are able to find out by reciting certain verses of Quran, and by, you know, looking at you and looking at your clothing, they are able to tell if you have black magic or not. I don't. I don't have that ability, so don't, please don't come to me. I run away from these things.
So you know, the people say that we have nazar, you know. Is it true that people can get nazar and they can get affected by it? When black magic is something different, right? Because for nazar too, we read Surah Falaq and Surah Nas, right? So what is the thing about that?
The question is about the evil eye.
Evil eye.
It's called the nazar in Urdu. What's this nazar and evil eye? Evil eye is a smaller dosage of black magic. It's a smaller dosage of black magic. It's something which is very light. Sometimes the evil eye is done even by our own self. You know, for example, you know, we go to someone's house, or you see our children. You know, we look at our children and they have accomplished something, or they're looking very handsome or very beautiful that day. And we say, look, she's looking so nice. That itself could be an evil eye. So the cure for that is very simple, that every time we say that, use the word of Allah by thanking Allah, by saying Alhamdulillah, or by saying MashaAllah. By doing that, the evil eye has, you know, you have eliminated the evil eye. Now if there are some other people who also do it, there are some people who do it on purpose and they really mean it. For that, read Surah Falaq and Surah Nas before going to a gathering.
Yeah.
Right? Before going to a gathering, just read Surah Falaq and Surah Nas. There are certain people who don't mean to do it, but they just look at you and say, you know, you're looking so nice. And then, there you go. Next day, you know, you got a fever. But like I said, there are two groups of people. That not necessarily you got a fever now because of this. There are some people who don't believe in it all. Some people will say, yeah, you know, because he said, I look very nice yesterday. Now, you know, it's all done.
Interesting.
You mentioned that there's some pious people who can perform, like, I think the word you used was karama. What are some examples of this, considering that they're not really prophets? What can they do with that?
Karama is very similar to mu'jizas. Mu'jiza and karama, basically what's a mu'jiza? What's a miracle? Something that is an action that is not regular and not really performed by a human being. Naturally, a human being cannot perform it, right? There are so many examples, like for example, the Prophet ﷺ splitting the moon, you know, just by pointing his finger towards it, and the moon split in half, and he went like this, and the moon went back. Right, that's one example. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam burning in the fire for so many days and had no effect on him. Salih alayhi salatu wasalam and his people, they asked him, they requested him that, you know, if you want us to believe in you and if you're seeing that you're a prophet of Allah, then take out a mountain, take out a camel from this mountain, which is something that is irrelevant, something that a normal person cannot do. And then Salih alayhi salatu wasalam, he made dua, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he opened up the mountain and a camel just came up. So these are some examples of mu'jizas. Karama are performed in the same manner. Only difference is that between karama and mu'jiza is that it's done by these pious people, and mu'jizas are only done by the prophets of Allah. That's the only difference. But as far as their actions, you know, if you read in the books, and normally we don't mention these stories, because it really affects a person's iman. But since we're talking about it, you know, if you read through the books of the awliya, you will find that there were people who, you know, who did supernatural things. For example, there were people, Hasan Basri rahimahullah, a very great scholar, also a very great saint. You know, and during his time, there was another great, awliya who was known as Rabia Basri. She was also there. So she saw that, you know, this is recorded. Wallahu alam, if you believe it or not, that's why I'm being very careful. I don't even want to mention it, but I'm just going to mention it. Don't take home and say, you know, this is something that we have to do. And that's why I'm very careful, but I'll just mention it. There was an incident mentioned about him that he was once performing salah in the air. He had his musalla and the musalla was in the air. Hasan Basri rahimahullah. He was performing his salah. Rabia Basri rahimahullah, she saw him saying, okay, you can do that, I can show you what I can do. And she went in the middle of the ocean and took musalla, and she's performing salah over there. You know, so these kind of incidents are mentioned in the books of awliya. But I would not recommend reading this because it will affect a person's iman. But these things are, like I said, if someone does it, alhamdulillah, that's between him and Allah. It shouldn't have an effect on us. Like, I know of a personal person, someone that I know, you know, who is very close, and he himself had done something like that, and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped him, something very small. My teacher's teacher, who's still alive in England, it was known about him that, you know, he would stay in the school all day, in the Darulum, he would be there all day, at nighttime he would go home only. He would come from Fajr until Isha. So one day he went home after Salatul Isha, and he was trying to open the door of his house. And he had a bunch of keys. And he couldn't see, it was very dark. And he was trying to look for the keys and he was trying to open the door, but it couldn't happen. And all of a sudden the lamppost that was there on the street, it just bent over towards where he was saying, and he was able to see. And the lamppost is still bent over like that. But see, what I'm trying to say is that this is not a criteria for a person to be a wali. If a person cannot do that, doesn't mean, okay, if you see a person who's performing salah all the time, he's performing tajud, okay, now what else can you do? What's the thing that you do on the side? It doesn't necessarily mean he can do something on the side. If it happens, alhamdulillah. If it doesn't happen, that's fine. Same thing with prophets. Not all the prophets perform miracles. If there were some prophets who didn't do anything, but they were still prophets.
I have an unrelated question on wuzu. Let's say you're doing wuzu and you're halfway through or almost close towards the end, and your wuzu breaks again, but your body is still wet. What is the procedure? Because you're already wet, do you start from the beginning again? Or?
Yes. The question is that if you're performing wuzu and if you're halfway through and if your wuzu breaks again, what do you do? Then start the wuzu again. Start the wudu from the beginning. Even though your limbs are still wet, but remember now that your wudu is not broken, that those limbs being wet does not count. Does not come into play. Okay, inshallah. We'll make dua, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم جزا الله عنا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو اهله اللهم اته الوصيله والفضيله وابعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته وجزه عنا أفضل ما جازيت نبيا عن قومه ورسولا عن أمته وصل على جميع إخوانه من النبيين والصالحين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم لك الحمد حتى ترضى ولك الحمد إذا رضيت ولك الحمد بعد الرضا لك الحمد بالإسلام ولك الحمد بالإيمان ولك الحمد بالقرآن ولك الحمد بالمال والأهل والمعافاة لك الحمد على كل شيء يا رب العالمين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وقنا عذاب القبر وقنا عذاب الحشر وقنا فتنة المسيح الدجال واحشرنا يوم القيامة مع المتقين والأبرار بالإيمان ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك وغضبك والنار اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة وما قرب إليها من قول أو عمل ونعوذ بك من النار وما قرب إليها من قول أو عمل اللهم توفنا مسلما والحقنا بالصالحين غير خزايا ولا ندامة ولا مفتونين اللهم بارك لنا في الموت وفيما بعد الموت اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولأساتذتنا ولمشائخنا ولمن له حق علينا ولمن أوصانا بالدعاء ولجميع المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين إله العالمين ہمارے تمام گناہوں کو معاف فرما إله العالمين چھوٹے بڑے تمام گناہوں کو معاف فرما دے إله العالمين إله العالمين آئندہ گناہوں سے بچنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما إله العالمين جو بھی ہم نے گناہ کیے ہیں آج تک اے اللہ جو بھی گناہ کیے ہیں إله العالمين تمام کو معاف فرما دے اے اللہ دل کو پاک صاف فرما دے إله العالمين ہماری زندگی کو پاک صاف فرما دے إله العالمين ہمارے اعضاؤں کو پاک صاف فرما دے إله العالمين ہماری خصلتوں کو اچھی خصلتیں بنا دے الہ العالمین تیرے بندے ہیں الہ العالمین تیرے بندے کی بننے کی توفیق نصیب فرما دے الہ العالمین اب صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی سنت کے اوپر عمل کرنے والے بنا دے الہ العالمین قرآن کی ہر ہر آیت کے اوپر عمل کرنے والے بنا دے الہ العالمین تمام محرمات سے بچنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین تمام حرام چیزوں سے الہ العالمین بچنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین تمام اعمال جس سے تو ناراض ہوتا ہو الہ العالمین اس سے بچنے کی اور اسے حفاظت فرما الہ العالمین ایسے اعمال یا اللہ جس سے تو خوش ہوتا ہو یا اللہ جس سے تیری رضامندی ملتی ہو الہ العالمین ایسے اعمال کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین ایسے اعمال کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین ہماری زندگی کو پاک صاف فرما دے الہ العالمین ہمارے اخلاق کو اچھے اخلاق بنا دے الہ العالمین ہمارے گھروں کو پاک صاف فرما دے الہ العالمین تمام ایسی چیزوں یا اللہ جو ہمارے گھر میں ہے یا اللہ جس سے تو ناراض ہوتا ہو الہ العالمین اسے ہمیں یا اللہ اسے نکالنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین ہماری تمام برے اعمال کو یا اللہ اچھے اعمال سے بدل دے الہ العالمین ہماری تمام برے خصلتوں کو یا اللہ اچھے خصلتوں سے بدل دے الہ العالمین قرآن کے ہر ہر آیت کے اوپر عمل کرنے والا بنا دے الہ العالمین الہ العالمین ہمارے اللہ جو بھی پریشانی ہو الہ العالمین تمام پریشانیوں کو ختم فرما دے الہ العالمین جو بھی پریشانی ہے الہ العالمین تمام پریشانیوں کو ختم فرما دے الہ العالمین ہم میں سے جو بیمار ہے یا اللہ انہیں صحت کاملہ عاجلہ مستمرہ نصیب فرما الہ العالمین ہمارے رشتہ داروں میں سے جن کے انتقال ہو چکا ہے الہ العالمین ان کی مغفرت فرما الہ العالمین ان کی مغفرت فرما الہ العالمین آئندہ یا اللہ آئندہ ان کے لیے آسانی فرما پیدا فرما دے الہ العالمین اے اللہ ہمیں بھی اے اللہ دی اللہ دین کے اوپر عمل کرنے والا بنا دے الہ العالمین دنیا کی محبت کو ہمارے دلوں کے اندر سے نکال دے الہ العالمین اور آخرت کی طرف توجہ کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما آخرت کی طرف تیاری کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین موت اور ما بعد الموت کے مرحلوں کو آسان فرما الہ العالمین موت اور ما بعد الموت کے مرحلوں کو آسان فرما الہ العالمین ہماری قبروں کو اللہ منور نور سے بھر دے الہ العالمین اسے اللہ آرام کی جگہ بنا دے الہ العالمین قیامت کے روز نبیین اور صدیقین اور شہداء اور صالحین کے ساتھ ہمیں اللہ رفع فرما الہ العالمین ان کے ساتھ یا اللہ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کے ساتھ یا اللہ قیامت کے دن یا اللہ ملنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین بلا حساب ہمیں جنت میں داخلہ نصیب فرما الہ العالمین بلا حساب ہمیں جنت میں داخلہ نصیب فرما الہ العالمین دنیا بھر میں جہاں جہاں بھی مسلمان پریشان حال ہے الہ العالمین تمام پریشانیوں کو ختم فرما یا اللہ تمام مسلمانوں کی حفاظت فرما الہ العالمین تمام ایمان والوں کی حفاظت فرما الہ العالمین تمام مساجد کی حفاظت فرما یا اللہ جہاں جہاں بھی مساجد ہے یا اللہ تمام مساجدوں کی حفاظت فرما جہاں جہاں بھی مدارس ہے اسلامک اسکولز ہے الہ العالمین تمام کی حفاظت فرما الہ العالمین تمام کو قبول فرما الہ العالمین اخلاص پیدا فرما الہ العالمین ہمارے اعمال کے اندر اخلاص پیدا فرما الہ العالمین ہماری اس مسجد کو قبول فرما الہ العالمین جو بھی رکاوٹیں ہیں تمام رکاوٹوں کو ختم فرما دے الہ العالمین جلد سے جلد یا اللہ تیرے گھر کو یا اللہ اس محلے میں بنا دے الہ العالمین ہماری نسلوں کی ایمان کی حفاظت فرما الہ العالمین ہمارے بے بچوں کی ایمان کی حفاظت فرما الہ العالمین ہمارے ایمان کی حفاظت فرما الہ العالمین قیامت کے روز اب صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کے ساتھ ایسے ملنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما کہ جیسا اب صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم ہم سے راضی ہو ہم سے خوش ہو الہ العالمین یا اللہ تو ہم سے راضی ہو جا الہ العالمین ایسے اعمال کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین ایسے اعمال کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما یا اللہ جو اللہ ہم میں سے جس کی بھی جو بھی حاجت ہو اے اللہ ان تمام حاجتوں کو قبول فرما پوری فرما الہ العالمین جائز حاجت ہو الہ العالمین جائز تمام جائز حاجتوں کو اے اللہ پوری اور مکمل فرما دے الہ العالمین اے اللہ جو بھی پریشانی ہے الہ العالمین تمام پریشانی کو ختم فرما الہ العالمین اے اللہ تیرے دین کے اوپر ہمیشہ اے اللہ اوپر اس کے اوپر رہنے کی ہمیشہ رہنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما الہ العالمین ہمیں ہدایت نصیب فرما الہ العالمین دوسروں کو بھی ہدایت نصیب فرما الہ العالمین اب صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی امت کو جوڑ دو الہ العالمین جوڑ کر ایک بنا دے الہ العالمین ایک بنا کر نیک بھی بنا دے الہ العالمین تمام دعاؤں کو قبول فرما الہ العالمین ہمارے تمام دعاؤں کو قبول فرما الہ العالمین جو ہم نے مانگا اے اللہ اسے بھی عطا فرما اے اللہ مانگنے سے رہیں گے اللہ اسے بھی عطا فرما الہ العالمین تمام بلائیں جو آپ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے مانگی ہیں ان تمام خیر اور بلائیوں کو ہم بھی مانگتے ہیں الہ العالمین اے اللہ جن شروع اور فتن سے اور پناہ آپ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے پناہ مانگی ہے الہ العالمین ہم بھی اس سے پناہ مانگتے ہیں الہ العالمین ہم بھی اس سے ان تمام چیزوں سے حفاظت مانگتے ہیں الہ العالمین ہمارے ان تمام دعاؤں کو قبول فرما اللہم انا نسألک من خیر ما سألک من نبیک و حبیبک محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم ونعوذ بک من کل شر ما استعاذک من نبیک و حبیبک محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم وانت المستعان علیک البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة الا بالله العلي العظيم صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه اجمعين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين ان شاء الله next Saturday there will be a qiyam program here ان شاء الله کتنے بجے شروع ہوگا